This message was recorded January 24, 2021. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. And we continue our study in chapter number 12. It's long been my conviction, persuasion, that the best way to study the Bible is verse by verse as much as possible. In our second hour, we do it a little different because we're on a theme and we're developing that theme of the sayings of the Savior. So that would be a topical approach, but still we are looking at God's Word. But here in Hebrews, we're pretty much walking through verse by verse. And our verses today will be in 14 through 17, but primarily verse number 14. The apostle stated the theme of Hebrews in the first three verses with it all hanging on two phrases, looking unto Jesus and consider Him. Failure to see Him as He is presented in the first 10 chapters as the sole condition to salvation is to altogether miss salvation and to miss God and to miss eternal life. So that what He tells us that when He had Himself by Himself purged our sins, meaning on the cross, by the cross, through the cross, in connection with the cross, Jesus bore the sin of His people completely away. He took it away. And there God saved and redeemed and justified His people. In life and time, He gives them faith in order to see it, and that's what the 11th chapter is about. It's telling us some examples, giving examples of people who have believed this gospel. The apostle Paul had many Jews when he went to Rome who had acquiesced to this message, saying they believed that, saying they departed their Judaism. But now they're being tempted because of persecution and hardships and pressure from those who have remained in Judaism to return. And so Paul is now, or the apostle, whoever this is, Paul or one of his friends, is arguing that this return back is something that certainly should not take place. And so he's going to talk about diligence to remain faithful and dangers if you return back. So next week we'll talk about the dangers. And today I want to talk with you about diligence. But our verses are in verses 14 through 17. So let's read our text. He said in verse number 14 of chapter 12, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. In verse 12 and 13, the apostle looked at a man's body and used it as an example and referred to a man having limp hands and paralyzed knees and wandering feet. So what he's telling them is that there are many within the congregation who are about to turn back. They have wandering feet and paralyzed knees, and they have limp hands to serve the Lord. So now he says to them, you need to be diligent about yourself, and you need to be diligent about those who are going to return. So I want to just talk about verse number 14. So if you like word studies and you like digging in a little bit, that's what you're going to get this morning. For our sole message, the rest of the hour will come from verse number 14. He said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The word follow is a word that means to pursue. It is a verb, and here there's therefore an action word. It is a plural word, which means he's talking about the whole assembly. It is an imperative, so it is a command having urgency or great urgency. It is a present tense, so it implies continuous action. And it is an active voice, which means that those to whom he is speaking, and the you is implied, so it is you follow. He's talking about those who are of the assembly, but it's an assumed or an ellipsis here that you follow after, and so they are the ones who are to be active. So it's an active voice. You are the ones who are to act. So the word follow has all of those characteristics within it, and it means to pursue or to cultivate, such as a farmer or a gardener cultivates his field, as a professional athlete cultivates his or her craft, as a teacher cultivates her students, as a businessman cultivates his clients, as an attorney cultivates and meticulously prosecutes his case, as a preacher cultivates and seeks to rightly divide the word of truth. Likewise, we as believers, all of us, every one of us, those in the pulpit and those in the pew, every one of us, we are to pursue, we are to cultivate the brotherhood, seeking fellowship and growing in grace. And so he tells us what we are to cultivate. But before we go any further, I want you to see a couple of places where this word follow is used. Turn back to your left to the book of Romans, please. And I want you to look in verse 9. So this is a very important word that he is using here, though it looks pretty minor, but it is a very important truth that he is giving to us. In Romans chapter 9, he uses this word follow. Look in verse number 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness, in other words, the Gentiles, I'm in Romans 9, verse 30, they followed not after righteousness because they didn't know anything about it. They didn't have the law of God or the promises of God or the covenant of God or the revelation of Scripture or the prophets. They didn't have Moses as an example to them, so they did not follow after righteousness, and yet they have attained unto the righteousness, even the righteousness which is by, and then the article is there, by the faith. So there is a righteousness which is by the faith. But go on. But Israel, which followed after, so there's our word again, follow, after the law of righteousness, have not attained the law of righteousness. Why did they follow it after it? Why did they not attain it, rather? They followed after it but didn't attain it. It's because they sought it by the law rather than by that body of truth or the faith that was worked out by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this word follow refers, he uses this to set apart these two different groups of people. Some who followed after righteousness but didn't attain it, and those who didn't follow after it but attained it because the merit of the settled body of truth, the faith, was applied to them. And then he goes ahead and talks about that a little more in the 10th chapter. But I want you to look, we're still talking about this word follow. Look over, if you would, please, in verse number, in chapter number 12. Chapter number 12. And if you'll look in verse number 13. And he says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That word given is this same word as pursuing being hospitable. So being generous. We are to pursue being generous. And all of us ought to be generous with one another, generous with others, generous with our time, and generous certainly, of course, with our giving. Look over in chapter 14. Paul uses this same phrase again. Look in verse number 19. Let us therefore follow after, so there's our word again, the things which make for peace. Pretty much similar to the things that he has said to us over that are said in Hebrews 11. We are to pursue peace. We find it in other places. I'll ask you to look for these. But in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, follow after charity. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, we read it a few months ago. We thank Brother Randy for reading it. In verse number 15, he says, follow that which is good. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:11, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. In 2 Timothy 2 and 22, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Now, follow, it doesn't mean to just be a haphazard follower. It means to pursue it. It means to be in the hot pursuit of it, in your mind and in your heart. Paul or one of his companions is laboring to hold this congregation together, and so he uses this word as an imperative, telling them that you are commanded, you are urged to follow after. There's an urgency to this, and so he exhorted with this simple word, and yet a very powerful word. Now you can come back to our text. He said, follow. Follow. Now let's talk about what he said to follow. He gives us two things to follow. First of all, we are to follow peace. The word peace in the original language is a very lovely word, beautiful word. The Greek word is Irene. We get the name Irene from that particular word. Not many Irenes around this day. But this is a word that refers to the absence of enmity. It's harmony, tranquility, goodwill, peace. It is the word in the Old Testament for the word shalom, for peace. So sometimes if you meet a Jewish person, they may say to you, instead of have a nice day or have a good day, they may say shalom. The word or name Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the name for the city of peace. Melchizedek, who met Abraham after his victory over the Amalekites and the Amorites in Genesis 14, is called the King of Peace in Hebrews 7 and verse 2. And he very clearly there is a type of Christ who is the true King of Peace. The law provided a peace offering, symbolizing being right with God and having good fellowship with the brethren on the basis and the ground of a blood offering and a blood sacrifice. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, it says the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. In Isaiah 54 and 10, it says the covenant of grace, and he calls it then the covenant of peace. In Isaiah 59 and verse 8, he says, evil men know not the way of peace. Jeremiah prophesied in the time of tumult and war, and he referred to the leaders of his nation, who men who were untruthful, they were liars, they were deceptors, and he said of them that they spoke lightly of peace, saying, peace, peace. And then Jeremiah concluded, when there is no peace. So they were liars about the fact that peace was upon them. Jesus, to his 11 disciples in John 14 and 27, said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now we could talk a lot about the things that I would say now, but I'll say it very quickly. There is peace with God. There is peace with God. Paul said in Romans 4 and 25 that Christ was delivered because of our sins. He was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been declared the righteousness of God by faith, we are having peace toward Him. So there is the peace that we have with God. There is that peace that was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our chastisement was laid upon Him and peace was rendered. But there is also peace within. Paul referred to this in Philippians 4 and 7. He referred to it as peace that passes understanding. So where are we to pursue this peace of being right with God? Certainly we are. We're to think upon it, meditate upon it. Are we to pursue this peace in our heart that passes understanding? Why, certainly we are. But what he's really talking about is peace with others. That's why he says, follow, pursue peace with all men. Now you'll notice that the word men is not there. You'll notice that it's italicized, and because the word anthropos, for man is not there. It's the word panta. Pan means like panorama or all. It's not the word pas, which means every, but it is all. It is an inclusive word. So it's all men, all kinds of men, men and women and boys and girls. It means men without regard to their color of their skin, without regard to their social place, without regard to their level of income. It doesn't matter. He says, peace with all. Pursue peace with all. Now, I want you to look at something with me, because having said that, I want you to know, you know it yourself, it's a very rare thing to have peace with others. If you'll look with me to Romans, please, in chapter number 12. Here's a verse that I encourage you to become familiar with. It's not new to you, but I want you to look at this. In verse number 18 of Romans 12, if it be possible. So we know by this that it's not always possible. Think about this while you think about this verse. That congregation in that day had Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews thought the Gentiles were not even people. They thought that they were hardly any better than dogs. They totally disdained them. They looked upon them not as God's people at all. And so for them to be able to come into the assembly, to be leaders in the assembly, was totally objectionable to them. During the week, you would have a man who would be an owner and a lord. They would come into the congregation. He had a slave through the week. When they came in, Paul was telling them, now you're equal. They could not take this in. Paul was dealing in a very difficult time. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, give every effort, but as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. But the fact is, sometimes it is not possible. How do I know that? Go with me over to Galatians, please, the first chapter. Look in verse number 10, in Galatians 1 and 10. For do I now persuade men or God? It's a rhetorical question. Of course he's not trying to persuade God. He's trying to persuade men by his preaching. Or do I seek to please men? Rhetorical question. Answer obviously is no. I'm not trying to please men. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So what Paul knew was that there are men who want you to labor in order to please them, to please the system. For the sake of peace, I want you to please the system. Paul said, I'm not here to please men. Now look with me over to the second chapter and look at verse number 11. Peter, I'll give you a brief story. Paul was up in Antioch, which is a place where Gentiles were. Peter had come up from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and Peter had been willing to go in and eat with the Gentiles, be with them and treat them like brethren. But all at once there were some men who came up from Jerusalem, and Peter then separated from the Gentiles as if he would have nothing to do with them. Now, Paul could have just said, well, all right, we'll just overlook this with Peter. We won't let anything bother the congregation. We, for the sake of peace, will compromise. But look what it says in verse number 11 of chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So there is a time, to say, I've done everything I can do to have this peace, but I cannot abide compromise. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. But he says, nevertheless, that we are to pursue peace with all men, but not at the expense of compromise for the gospel. All right? Follow peace with all kinds. But he doesn't mean that it always can be done. Now then, he mentions this word holiness. What does this word mean? Well, when you look it up in the dictionary, that is in my Bible dictionaries, what you'll find is that nobody hardly knows what it means. Nobody hardly knows where it came from or how that word came to be. But it's a word that has the idea of being other than. It's other than. Or separation from. It has the idea of being sinless. It is actually what God is and what man isn't. That may be the best example. It's other than. God is one thing, sinless. Man is a sinner. It's what God is and what man isn't. It's one of the most often appearing words in the Bible. For example, it appears in 544 verses in the King James or Authorized Version. But the word love, by example, appears in only 280 verses. Now that's a lot, but not nearly the number for the word holy. And yet if you listen to the average preacher in the pulpit today, the word love appears to them on almost every page and in every book of the Bible. But this word holy is a word that appears much more. Now, my time is running short, so I don't have a lot of time to maybe do what I wanted to do, but I want you to look back with me to Ephesians 1, because this word that is used here is a little bit different than the way it is used elsewhere. Look in Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. That word saints is this same word, well, the same root word that is used here, which is the word hagios. So hagios, which is the simple way that is used here, is the state of holiness. Then go on down with me to verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that, or in order that, it is a phrase of purpose, in order that we should be, and then the first word that he uses is holy. He's going to give a list of other things here. Second one is without blame, that's justification. But here this word holy is hagios, and it is a state of holiness. It is a declared state. It's no action in order to be holy. It is a declared state of being sanctified. So saints, in verse number 1, and the faithful, notice that, the saints and the faithful, that's two different names for the same people. And if you think about it, that is the very ground of what it is to be a so-called Christian or to be a believer. A saint, a holy one, one declared to be right before God, holy before God, and the faithful, to be faithful toward Him. By faith, God's elect remain conscious of their state of being sanctified. So this is the state of being sanctified. Now go back with me to chapter 12 and look in verse number 10. At the end of verse number 10, he used this word holiness again. His holiness, this is a different word, and this same root word, hagios, but he has a different ending on it. Not try to explain the endings, they all are complicated, and that's how they separated these words. But it's God's quality of holiness, and this is the only place that this word appears. Notice that we are to be partakers of His holiness. This is the final purpose of chastisement, and it has a profit that is far greater than the discipline that is given by an earthly father. For the profit of being chastised, he said, is that we are partakers of His holiness. But now we come to our word in verse number 14. I've probably done this too fast and lost you in all of this. Follow peace with all and holiness. Now this word is not the state of holiness, and it is not fellowship with holiness, but this word has an ending on it, hagios, but it's hagios mas, and it means an action. This word implies an action of holiness. So this is where people get the idea of being a progressiveness in sanctification or progressiveness in holiness. But it's not progressiveness, it's continuousness. So it is a continuous action toward this holiness. It's continuous action whereby we are set apart to God. It is that we are to pursue being continuously sanctified. This pursuit, therefore, affects our life. It's not our life that affects the being sanctified is the pursuit of being sanctified that affects our life. God is absolute holiness. God is absolute holiness. For example, in Leviticus, it says, "For I am holy." That is His absolute holiness. But He added to that, "Be ye holy." Peter also quoted this verse in 1 Peter, the first chapter, "But as He which hath called you is holy, be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Pursuing holiness isn't a prescribed set of activities. So men through the years have tried to say, well, there are certain things you have to do in order to be a holy person. You have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and you have to spend an hour reading the Bible, and you have to spend an hour on your knees in prayer. You have to take food to the poor and the hungry. You have to witness to at least 5 people in the course of a day. You have to be in church every time the doors are opened. And so there is a prescribed form of what it is to be holy. But that has nothing to do with it. There is no prescribed way of being holy. Rather, we pursue holiness without moving a muscle. It's a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the heart. Here's the way Paul put it in Ephesians 4 and 24. He said, "Put on the new man," which is like putting on a coat, "which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Righteousness is what Christ worked out, God accepted, and reckoned to the accounts of His people. It is a work. Holiness is not a work. It's what God is. But we are to put on every day in our mind and in our heart as a coat that which is created after righteousness and true holiness. So there it is. It's a new garment that we put on every day. So we are to think upon, we are to meditate upon, we are to pursue this holiness. And then he makes this statement, "without which no man shall see the Lord." So this is serious, is it not? This is serious. Pursue peace, pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The soul without God's righteousness and without God's holiness cannot see their place in the body of truth, and neither can they see God. They cannot see the righteousness and the holiness of God, which righteousness, I may say to you, is the satisfaction of holiness. Righteousness is what satisfied God's holy character. So if you cannot see that, it is because it is not in you. They cannot see Him in His doctrine. They cannot see Him in their daily fellowship. They cannot see Him in the next life, or they will not see Him in the next life. They may be religious. They may read their Bible more than you and I. They may witness to more than you and I. They may do more than you and I. But it doesn't mean that they're pursuing after this holiness that He's talking about. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." He didn't say they who are pure in their actions, but they who are pure in heart shall see God. Listen to what John said. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath his hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure." So we're always having this hope, thinking upon Him. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? "Except a man be born from above, from God, he cannot see," there's that word "see," "the kingdom of God." What did we read in Revelation 22, 3 and 4? "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face." There is a day. Now we see Him through a glass darkly, But there will be a day that the Lord's people, those who have this holiness and this righteousness in them by imputation, shall see Him. In this life, we endure a lot of weight. There's the weight of so many relationships, responsibilities, and trials of many kinds. We are encumbered to the point of neglecting the pursuit of peace and holiness. What did the apostle say? Lay them aside. Lay them aside. Can you forget your responsibilities? Can you fail to be accountable for the things that you need to do? No. But how do we lay them aside? We mentally and spiritually lay them aside and we pursue peace and holiness. I want you to see something before I stop. If you'll look at back in verse number 2, what word does that verse begin with? My verse begins with looking. Is that the way yours begins? Looking. What does verse number 15 begin with? Same word, looking. And that's where we're going to begin next week, looking. So what we'll do is we're to be looking to and considering Jesus, His glorious person, His finished and His perfect and His saving work. And if we do that, we will be found pursuing peace and holiness.